Lord, thank you for your word. Pray that it would feed and nourish us right now so that we might serve you more fully and more faithfully by your grace and through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. But it is the finish of a three-part message entitled GPS. Now, a regular GPS, if you plug it in, you can get directions. Well, God's word, and particularly Proverbs, gives us directions on how to get along with people, to do good people skills, if you will. One of the things that Solomon wants us to know is that the faith can't just be lived in isolation. That faith and wisdom really gets lived out in how you deal with people around you. Whether those people are in your family, whether it be your neighbors, your friends, your bosses, your enemy. And what's nice about Proverbs is it covers it all. What we've seen in this book is that there are veins of gold that work their way through the book. And it's not like you could go, and I've said this before, go to chapter 10 and say, okay, this chapter is all about relationships. Chapter 11, this is all about money. Chapter 12, this is all about integrity. No, you have to look for gold nuggets of wisdom that pop up off and on throughout the book. So if you were to take these nuggets of wisdom in relationships, you would find that Proverbs covers almost every relationship that we have. For example, we started with the relationship between husband and wife. After your relationship with God, that is your most important relationship. And Proverbs has a lot to say about how husbands and wives are to get along. And then in part two of it, we took a look at the relationship between the parent and the child with the emphasis on the parent and the responsibilities that we have as parents if we have kids. Today, I want to pick up with the relationship of children and parents with the emphasis on the children and then finish by briefly looking at a few other relationships. So I want to take a look when it deals with how do we get along as children, how we get along with parents. And what we've discovered in this book, everything we've done is Proverbs tells us we have a choice. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. You have the path of the righteous. And then verse 19, you have the way of the wicked. So Proverbs 4, 18 and 19, you have the way of the righteous, you have the way of the wicked. You have two different paths. Or as I preached at the start of our series, using Robert Frost's poem, there's two roads that diverge in the wood. And you've got to choose which path you're going to choose. Now, God wants us, obviously, to choose the path of wisdom rather than the path of folly. And Proverbs talks about all the benefits of choosing the path of wisdom and all the dangers of choosing the path of folly. Now, the reason I bring this up again is that isn't just for adults. You can choose the path of wisdom if you're a kid. You don't have to wait till you hit a certain age. You don't have to wait till you get out of your parents' house. You can choose wisdom as a kid, or you can choose folly. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son, grief to his mother. So a child can choose wisdom or folly. Same thing over in chapter 13, 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker doesn't listen to rebuke. In fact, in Proverbs 20, verse 11, it says, even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right. So you don't have to take the scenic route as a kid to obedience. You can to wisdom. You don't have to have this life that's messed up, and then finally at 83 or 96, or how old was your mama? 97. She shared the testimony about her mom coming to Christ. You don't have to wonder that from the earliest days, like Timothy, you can know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. You can be a wise child, even from youth. So what does a wise kid look like? What does wisdom look like? Well, one of the things that I like to do when I take these veins of gold is I like to look at all the Scriptures. I write them all down, and I say, all right, so what is it telling me? What's it teaching me? Because Solomon doesn't give you a theological description. It isn't as if you could go and say, okay, this is what it is altogether. You have to read, and he'll use figurative language. He'll use nature. He used different examples. And what you do is you take all those nuggets of gold and you put them together and you go, okay, Lord, what are you teaching me from this? What's this vein of gold telling me about how kids are to relate to their parents? And what we learn is this. If you summarize it, it comes down to this. Children are to honor and obey their parents on the path to choosing a life of wisdom. Children are to honor and obey their parents on the path to choosing a life of wisdom. Take all the verses, and this is what it really comes down to. So let's break this down. Let's take it apart and look at it. We'll start first with children are to honor. Honor. Now, how many of you are children? Right. Okay. Well, this message isn't for me. You know, I'm not a kid anymore. Well, you know, unless they come up with a way to get you here without a sperm and an egg, you got parents. You know what I'm saying? And so we have to honor our parents. Honor isn't something, as we're going to see in a minute, is not something that's only there until the kid leaves home. Honor is something you do for a lifetime. Okay? So we know that. I mean, honoring our parent is pretty clear because you go all the way back to the Ten Commandments, and Paul in Ephesians 6 quotes from this. He says, verse 2 of Ephesians 6, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. He doesn't just quote from Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5. What he does is he says, let me quote it, but let me tell you, there's a promise that goes with this. And it says that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. How many want to have a great life? Let's remember. Anyone want to have a miserable life? No. So I tell kids, when I was a youth pastor, I worked with youth for, 7 years, and I've told my kids as well, do you guys want to have a great life? You want to have a miserable life? He says, if you want to have a great life, honor your mother and your father. Now, we're living in a day and age where honoring parents isn't something that's often done. I mean, you know, you watch TV, at least when I was growing up, the only shows that really honored parents are those that were set in the past. Remember the Waltons? You know, John Boy? Good night, Mary Ellen. Good night, Daddy. You know, all this honoring stuff. You know, every episode made you cry at least once. And then even before that, from the 1800s, Little House on the Prairie. But then look at the modern sitcoms. How are they set up? Smart alecky, with it kid, and a just dope for a parent, usually the dad. And by the end of the episode, dad comes around to the wisdom of the kid. We have subtly sent messages of dishonor. And then we've multiplied that with social media, where people that would not normally say certain things now feel the freedom in the privacy of their home to throw out all kinds of junk in response to things. See, what I do is I don't just read articles. Sometimes I go down to the comments just to see some of the inane things that some people say. Yesterday, we were driving up to Rochester. It was Jonathan's 19th birthday. And it was also a family reunion. Giselle's family from Illinois was in. And Jonathan, or Benjamin, was reading us these crazy Yahoo questions. You ever ask Yahoo? I'm thinking, these are people that are the future of America. We should surrender now. This is just, I mean, some of the questions. I wish I could remember some of them. I mean, like, people actually think that way? Yeah, some of them, no. But some of the things, you're like, people actually think this? Wow. So what I'm saying is we're living in a time now where honor isn't big. And yet God brings us back, Proverbs brings us back to, honor never goes out of date. Honoring our folks, it's not time limited. It's not only for a certain time. It isn't for the 1800s only or for the 1930s during the Depression. Honoring of parents is something, and Scripture doesn't say honor only those who are great parents. Ooh, ouch. If Paul can tell me to honor the king or honor those in authority, and he's talking about Roman officials who were burning Christians at the stake in Rome and putting them in the arena, that I need to honor their authority. Wow. We may not have the best parents, but how do we live in a culture of honor? How do we live in honor? He tells me that it's the path to a blessing. Now, Proverbs itself doesn't say honor your father and your mother as a quote, but it implies it. For example, Proverbs 17:6. This is a verse that I used last week. It says, children's children are a crown to the aged, and the key phrase is this, parents are the pride of their children. That children look up and say, man, I am proud of you, Dad. I'm proud of you. Boy, that implies to me honor. Honoring of our parents. And again, as I said, honor is not something that's just for now. It's for a lifetime. Take a look at Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother when she is old. That implies something to me. That means that honor continues for a lifetime. Honor continues for a lifetime. In fact, Proverbs warns me about the danger of not honoring my parents, because take a look at Proverbs 20:20. If a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. Okay? So the first thing we see here is that children are to honor their parents. Honor lasts a lifetime. A second thing we see in Proverbs is not only are we to honor our parents, we're also to obey our parents. Proverbs 23:22, picking up at that verse again, listen to your father who gave you life. Over in Proverbs 1:8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs 6 says, my son, keep. See, listening isn't just, yeah, I hear you, Dad. Yeah, I hear you, Mom. No, I listen with the goal of keeping. My son, keep your father's commandments. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So honor lasts a lifetime, and as children are in the home, they are to obey their parents. Now I've had, sometimes my kids will say to me, well, I don't agree with you. Okay? I'll say, did anything I just ask you to do contradict this? No. Okay? If I contradict this, then you don't have to obey me, because this you have to obey. But if I didn't ask you to do something to disobey, it doesn't matter whether you agree or not. You honor and obey. Now you might say, well, that sounds like a dictatorship. Well, one of the things that Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, taught, and I think this is amazing. For me, it really helped. He calls it, and I think I've shared this before, he calls it the right of appeal. He said that what he does in his family is, if his children honor his authority, he gives them the right of appeal to bring new information that he may not have considered in his original decision. But they have to do it in an honorable way. They can't do it with an attitude. They can't, because they lose the right of appeal. And he said, what that teaches my kid is that you honor authority, but that I'm not a dictator. That I'm open, that I'm imperfect, but I'm open to hearing your heart as long as you're honoring authority. I said, boy, that makes a lot of sense. So we are to honor for a lifetime, but when we're in the home, we are to obey. To obey our parents. And if I stop here, this is where most preachers stop. Need to honor and obey, and I could have preached this on Children's Day, and we could have said that's nice. But the point I think we miss is the third part of this. Not only are we to honor and obey our parents, we're doing it on the path to choosing a life of wisdom. Now, what do I mean? Why do I mean this is so important? Sometimes parents, we get so obsessed with our kids honoring and obeying us that we make that the end. And it's not the end. The honoring and obeying is to get them to go past us to honor and obey God. And when you make it about you and your rules, and you flip out when they're not following your rules, is it more about you than it is about God and God's work in their life? Because let's face it, you are not going to follow your kid around the rest of their life trying to get them to do what's right. At some point, your children have got to incorporate wisdom for themselves. They've got to adopt wisdom because they choose to. Now, if you as a parent have modeled it, taught it, trained it, encouraged it, disciplined it, then you've provided a context in which God can draw them. When I was a youth pastor, I had kids come to me, and they were struggling. They had been raised in the faith, they knew about the Bible, but they were struggling to develop in themselves, what do I believe? I know that Mom believes this and Dad believes this, and that's a good reason, I know, but I need even more than that. I need to believe it because it's true. And I watched parents respond in two different ways. Some parents, when they saw their kids, asked the question, well, how do you know God's real? Freak out. You shouldn't ask that question. God's real. Because I said so. And the kid's like, whoa, okay. And the kid will either comply temporarily till they get out on their own and say, see ya. Or they'll walk away. What I try to encourage, and I saw some parents do, is this. Your kid is asking because they're trying to discover the truth. Answer their questions. Are you so afraid that the faith isn't strong enough for you that you can't answer their questions? This thing is true. You don't have to be afraid. There's no question your kid's going to ask that somebody else has not asked before them. And so as they ask the question, hey, you know, that's a great question. Now you've just asked them, well, how do we know this is real? Let's take a look together. And as you help them discover and delve into God's word for themselves, as you help answer their questions in a way that meets them where they're at, what they'll see is this faith is real enough to handle this, and this is the kind of faith I want. And I had kids come to me, and I had kids, they would sob on my shoulders because of some of the struggles they were having at home. And you know what? Those kids, I was at this reunion yesterday and was chatting with some folks that still go to the church I youth pastored at. These kids are still serving Christ. And then one of the girls, one of the parents said, what one of the girls does, she's in her 30s now, she says, this is the way Pastor Ray did it with us, and we want to do it with you. Because they learned truth. They learned reality. Your kids will be, you got to be healthy enough and know enough about the truth to be able to handle whatever question they ask. And help them come to that place of wisdom. Because isn't that ultimately what you want? Don't you want them to internalize truth? Internalize wisdom? So as you teach them to honor and obey, always remember your goal is not you being the end. You are the in-between to get them to link up to God as the Father in heaven who is faithful. Now you're never going to be a perfect parent. But can you model failures, recovery in a healthy enough way that they realize there's grace and forgiveness if there's repentance and truth? Because you want them to link into all. If all your kids get are rules, then they'll miss out on relationship. And that's what this faith is all about. Why are we losing so many young people in America after they get out and hit colleges? Because they're not equipped. They don't know the truth for themselves. They know what mommy taught them, daddy told them, and what the Bible says. But now they're confronting professors that think this is a bunch of trash. You need to help them get wisdom that it's in their soul, that they know this is truth, this is why I believe the truth. And that's why I say to you as parents, you know, our children aren't just about honoring and obeying. It's helping them choose the path of wisdom for their life. That's why Solomon will say something like this in chapter 23, verse 19. Listen, my son, and be wise. Keep your heart on the right path. It's not just do what I say. It's, I want you on the path of wisdom. Wisdom's good, son. Wisdom's good, daughter. I want you to choose this for yourself. Over in chapter 27, verse 11, be wise, my son, and bring joy to my heart. Then I can answer anyone who treats me with contempt. Over in chapter 23, 15 and 16, my son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what's right. Proverbs 23, 24, 25, verses that I read when I opened. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. When we were at this reunion yesterday, Giselle was chatting with her nephew. And her nephew has been away from the Lord for a while. He was raised with it, but just not in a good place. And yesterday we heard the word that over the last year, he's had a turnaround in his life. God has grabbed a hold of him. And he's now teaching Bible study, and he's, God's worked in him. The parents are like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When you've got kids that are making the choice for Christ, when you've got kids that are living, there is a joy that you feel in your heart when you hear them pray. Our son David was blessed recently. His coach's parents gave him a car. And David called me up, and we were chatting about it. I said, David, would you just give thanks to God? And I heard him just, oh, God, I just And he was just pouring out his heart and praying. You know what that does for a dad? You know, and that's what we want. We want our kids to choose wisdom. We know that we need to model it. We know it begins first with the parents, the husband and the wife, if there's a married couple. They're living it, you know, because that's the greatest gift you can give your kids is a healthy marriage. You know, sometimes parents get caught up and they want to be parents before they want to be a spouse. Kids, you hope, are leaving. Spouse is staying. Make sure we put the emphasis there. But if a husband and wife are in a healthy relationship and they're affirming each other and protecting that relationship, if they're filling it with wisdom and they're enjoying each other, then that spills over to the home. And then if the parents are training and equipping and lovingly encouraging and disciplining them, teaching them, then the home is being filled with wisdom. And if the kids are responding to that and they're honoring and obeying their parents, choosing the path of wisdom, that home is a blessed home. That's what healthy looks like. That's what Proverbs tells us. Now you might say, well, I don't have that kind of home. Okay, so what are we going to do? What are you going to do with where you're at? What is God calling you to do? Is the marriage needing God's grace? Let's get some help. Does the parenting need some grace? Let's get some help. What do we need to do together to see God raise up those families that honor him? Because that way, we're serving as salt and light to the world. So let me shift gears, though, because good people skills aren't just in the home. You're going to meet people at school, at work, in the stores, in the neighborhood. How do we get along with them? And I'm not going to go into as much depth on these. Here's why. I think you're getting it by now, I hope, that you take Proverbs, you sit down, you find the references that tie into that particular theme, and you begin to draw from that. What is it telling me? So, for example, I'll give you a few scriptures, and you can use these. Take a look, for example, in Proverbs 3:29. How do we deal with neighbors? How many of you have a neighbor, even if they're 10 miles away? You have a neighbor. You live near somebody. I'm assuming you all live near somebody. So Proverbs tells me how to get along with my neighbor by telling me how not to get along with my neighbor. Did I say that right? I'm sure if I said that. He tells me what not to do, so I know what to do to get along with my neighbor. For example, 3:29 says, do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Well, that makes sense. I don't want to do anything to hurt my neighbor. Proverbs 11:12 says, a man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, puts his neighbor down. A man of understanding holds his tongue. Okay, so there's another good thing. I shouldn't gossip about my neighbor. Proverbs 29:5, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. What a good picture. So we don't want to gossip about them behind their back, and we don't want to flatter them to their face. Another verse in chapter 6 of Proverbs, chapter 3, says, do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you have it with you. So if you borrow something from your neighbor, give it back. Proverbs 25, I like this one. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you'll vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you and he'll hate you. I think another translation says he'll be sick of you. You know, so this is the way you do these little pithy sayings, and you draw from that, and you come to a conclusion, so this is how I get along with my neighbors, because Solomon is telling me that if I'm going to walk in wisdom, I got to get along with my neighbors. Now, what if they don't want to get along with me? That's their problem. As much as lies within me, I'm to live peaceably with those around me. All right? How about my friends? Does anyone here have a friend? Okay, you have a friend. So what are we supposed to do with our friends? Take a look at this one. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. You can't choose your family, can you? I mean, you're born into it, you're born into it. But you can choose your friends. And a true friend will love you at all times. Not fair weather friend. You see a fair weather friend in chapter 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And we often talk about that in the context of Jesus. But Solomon is just simply saying that friendship can actually be stronger than blood. I got to tell you, I have an older brother, 17 years older than I am. His name's Mike. He lives down near Tampa, Florida. The last time I saw him or talked to him was 9 years ago. He's on his fourth wife. He cheated the government. He got involved with organized crime. He's done a whole bunch of things. He's finally settled down. This fourth wife has been good for him. But he's also an alcoholic. So his life's messed up. I want you to know that I am closer to the men of this church than I am to my own brother. There's a friend that sticks closer than the brother. There are guys in this church that if I had a problem, I would call them long before I'd call my brother. Because I know them. I trust them. I know they have my back. It says in Proverbs 27:10, do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. Don't go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. He's basically saying is that it isn't just the blood ties that make a difference. It's the blood of Christ, if we can say that, that makes a difference. Doesn't mean I disregard my family. I mean, I've reached out to my brother. I've sent him birthday cards, but he kind of goes through spurts where all of a sudden he'll talk to us for a while, and then he won't talk to us for years. Then maybe he'll talk to us. Not a whole lot that I can do with that. But the friendship. Now, what is it about friendship that makes it so special when you find a good friend? Proverbs 27:9 says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. If you've got a good friend that doesn't flatter you to your face and doesn't gossip behind your back, but really is true, you know that they've got your highest good in mind. You can trust that. In fact, it says in Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Even when my friends have to hurt me, and I say this all the time, if I know someone's got my back, then I can hear it to my face. If I know that they love me, and there's, you know, yesterday it was funny at the reunion, they tease me sometimes and say, well, we're going to have the Reverend pray. Guys, I'm Ray. I'm your family. Stop doing that. Well, Reverend Doctor, will you stop that? Just Ray. And they tease. I said, I just want you to know, ask my wife. I put my shorts on one leg at a time. I'm not perfect. You all know that. I don't have to tell you that. After 25 years, you've pretty much seen it all. The good, the bad, and the ugly. But here's the thing. In this church, in the 25 years I've been here, there have been some of you that have come up to me in love and said, Pastor Ray, you may not have thought about this when you said that. Oh, thank you for that. It may hurt to have a friend wound me, but I know that you have my highest good in mind. That's what he's talking about here. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. How about our enemies? Anyone here have an enemy? Not an anemone, you know, like from the ocean, but an enemy. Well, here's a little bit of advice for you if you have an enemy. Proverbs 24:17-18. Don't gloat when they fall. I have to have a true confession here. When someone passes me on a no-passing zone and then cuts me off, I kind of wish there's a cop around the corner. And when the lights are flashing and catches them, okay, I feel better. I've repented. No, it says, don't gloat. Don't gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, don't let your heart rejoice. For the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. We can't have that vengeful heart. Vengeance is the Lord's, not ours. In fact, Proverbs 25 says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. Give him some food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him some water to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. He might think, yeah, that sounds good. Burn him up. No, that's not what... He's not, remember, we have to interpret this in light of how it was written. He's talking about that you're going to bring a pang of remorse to the person. There's going to be a sense of they've done you dirt, but you extend the grace, and that'll hopefully convict them for what they're doing. In fact, Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. That's pretty cool. And the last relationship, and I'm just throwing some scriptures out. You can jot these down and look them up yourself. But if you have a boss, if you're working for somebody, how do we handle that? Well, in the book of Proverbs, they talk about kings and they talk about masters. We have to translate that into bosses and those in authority over us. So here's what Proverbs 24 says. Fear the Lord and the king, my son. And do not join with the rebellious, for those two will send sudden destruction upon them, and who knows what calamities they can bring. So we're to honor not just our parents, but we're to honor those in authority. 1 Peter 2:17 echoes this when it says, show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. So the first thing that I do in terms of authority over me, and I got to tell you, again, you go on Facebook, you go on the social media, there's a lot of disrespect. You may or may not agree with governmental authorities and what they're doing. You may think that some of their policies are horrible. And you can talk about their policies as I don't agree, but to attack them as a person, to attack their position of authority, God says that's not something I want you to do. I want you to honor. In fact, pray for those who are in authority. Now, beyond submitting to authority, what else does Proverbs tell us that we need to do with authority? Proverbs 22:11 says, he who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have a king for his friend. So that means there's character issues when I work for authority. You know, some of the worst workers employers complain about are Christians. Isn't that awful? Christians ought to be the best workers. You ought not to be able to find a better worker than a Christian because they're working for a higher boss. But there are Christians, and you find this, where in their zeal to reach people for Christ, they rob their employer of the time instead of honoring their employer. Or they call themselves Christians, and they act like non-Christians at work. Instead, he says, no, you've got to have a pure heart. You've got to have gracious speech. Over in Proverbs 25, he says, you've got to be trustworthy. Your boss needs to know he or she can trust you. That if you say you're going to do something, you're going to do it for the boss. And they're going to trust. Wow, it gets done. Notice, like the coolness of snow at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the spirit of his masters. Over in Proverbs 27:18, he who tends a fig tree will eat its fruit. He who looks after his master will be honored. Do you make it your goal to make your boss's job as easy as you can for them? One of the things that my son David said when he went to work for Pat Hager at Houghton College, Pat is the head coach and David's assistant. He goes, what do you need me to do to lift your arms up? Coach looks at him. Oh, I love you. David does all the administrative stuff that coach doesn't like to do. David takes care of numbers and crunching things and doing charts and graphs and posters and all this stuff, so that coach's job is easy. David takes care of all the meal coordination when they're on trips for track meets. Makes this job easier. What do you do to make your boss's job, to make them successful? Proverbs 25:6-7 says, don't exalt yourself in the king's presence. If I could be blunt, don't suck up. Put yourself forward. It's better for him to say, come up here, than for him to humiliate you. Instead, you might say, well, what about promotions? Look at Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He'll not serve before obscure men. You make your job the best you can do for God's glory and let God take the promotions, take care of it. Now, I whizzed through these. Maybe you jotted down some of those scriptures. If not, we can get you a copy of them. What I'm trying to tell you in this last part is Proverbs talks about all kinds of relationships. Do you want to know how to get along with people? Here it is. He tells me how to get along with people. He lays out for me those wisdom principles, and God's wisdom has to show up in how we get along with people. If it doesn't show up there, then we're not wise. If it doesn't show up in the home, then it's not wise. And I don't say that so I can say, please stand here, wham, wham. I say it so you can see the standard to which God calls us. So that you can repent, I can repent if we're not doing it the way God calls us to, and we can address it in a healthy biblical way so that our families and our relationships are filled with godly wisdom and people look at us and see difference. And they say, why? And we say, Jesus. And they say, want him. Good people skills. God's positioning satellite, if you will. A GPS will give you directions for driving, but God's word will give you directions for living and loving. And that's what we want to have. Let's pray. Lord, there were so many gold nuggets on our table, they kept falling off on the floor. We need to come back and look at these again and again, to meditate on them and let them become part of us. You want us to live skillfully, That's what wisdom is about. It's not just the accumulation of knowledge and facts. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You want us to be able to apply that knowledge in skillful ways that allow us to choose and discern between right and wrong and choose to live prudent, righteous, and just lives. Towards you vertically, but towards one another horizontally. Lord, as we've heard your word, we've been convicted. There's areas that we have not always had wisdom. We've been frustrated with our spouse, frustrated with our children, frustrated with our parents, frustrated with our neighbors, our friends. But Lord, you don't condemn us, but you do convict us. And you call us and draw us to the cross where we can deal with you, where we can let your Holy Spirit allow us to come back into right relationship, that fear of the Lord. Too often the problem is that we're at the center of our universe instead of you. And when we're there, we want what we want and people get in the way. But when we put you back in the center of the universe, then people become invitations, not interruptions. They become opportunities to grow in grace and to extend grace. And I pray that we'd be able to do that in our marriages, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, our businesses, in our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.